Our text for today are the opening words of the verse number 5 of Micah chapter 5. And these are words we want to focus our attention upon, where it says, "And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land." Now the person spoken of here in our text is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And this is most evident from the preceding verses, which tell us about the incarnation of Christ and the glory of Christ. If you look at verse 2 of the chapter, there we read of the place of Christ's birth and the eternality of his person. It says, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Also, if you go down to verse number 4, you'll see there how that verse goes on to speak to us further about Christ. It speaks to us of his glory, of his greatness, of the majesty of his person. It says in verse 4, "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." You'll also notice in our text this morning there in verse number 5 that the word "man" there at the beginning of the verse is in italics. Thus in the original language of the Old Testament, the word "man" is absent. The translators have put in the word "man" there just to convey the sense further. Thus that verse there can be read in the original language of the Old Testament as this. It says, "And this shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land." And this refers us back, it points us back to the person mentioned in verses 2 and 4, who is none other than Christ. Thus our text here this morning speaks most emphatically to us all about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice there also in verse 5 how mention is made of the Assyrian. It says, "Now this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into the land." And this leads us to ask the question, as we think of this text, who is the Assyrian that is mentioned here? Well, in this occasion, in the context of this verse, this word Assyrian cannot be taken literally. For the Assyrians were to never enter Judea after the birth or the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, in this instance and in the context here, the Assyrian is but, if you like, a metaphor, if you like, a picture of all who would seek to injure, oppose, alarm, and annoy and destroy the people of God and the Church of Christ. And that's the thought here behind this word Assyrian as it is used by the prophet in our text. Why, in this life, yes, God's people are never exempt from trouble or trials or tribulations. But whatever their lot, Christ is their peace. Christ is their principal and only source of relief. He is his people's stronghold in the storms of life. He is the one who gives his people assistance. He gives them comfort. He gives them deliverance. He gives them victory in the time of trial and in the time of tribulation and the day of adversity. And this morning, as God's people, I want us just to look at some of the troubles that this Assyrian here in our text represents. I want us to see how Christ is our peace when these troubles and when these storms would seek to swallow us up as the people of God whenever they would come upon us. First of all, this morning, I want you to see here from our text that this Assyrian would remind us of the broken law of God that would threaten God's people. You see, the Bible makes it clear that the man who has perfectly kept God's law has nothing to fear from God. The Bible says, "The man that doeth them," that's the commandments, the law of God, "shall live in them." And that verse really means that God promises life to all who perfectly keep the law of God. But the sad reality is this, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, No one of Adam's race has been able to keep God's law perfectly. Child of God this morning, you and I were born into this world. The Bible makes it clear. Sinners by nature. Sinners by practice. That was our state in coming into this scene of time. You think of the words of the psalmist as he speaks of mankind and of the effects of the fall of Adam and Eve upon mankind into sin. He says this about all mankind. He says they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that does good. No, not one. And that is the state of all mankind by nature before God because of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the sin. Why? Because of our sin. The curse of God's broken law was upon every single one of us when we came into this world because of our sin by nature and practice. My, we were condemned because of our sin to eternal punishment and judgment and hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. My, we were without hope, bound for that certain fearful judgment in the pit in the lake of fire itself. That was the curse of the broken law of God upon every one of us because of our sin. But in love and in grace and mercy, Christ, the Son of God, He came to this world. As the incarnate Son of God, He came to be our substitute. He perfectly kept the law of God for us. He perfectly kept the law of God for all of His people and all of His church. The Bible speaks of Christ and says in Him was no sin. It says He is the altogether lovely one. And on the cross of Calvary, He took upon Himself willingly and obediently the curse, the wrath that we all deserve for our sins. He took it upon Himself. The Bible speaks of Christ and it says in Romans 4 verse 25, for He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Oh, child of God, this morning realize this, in the coming of Christ as your substitute, He became your peace. And by faith in Him alone, dear child of God, you now have peace with God. By faith in Him alone, dear child of God, you are now delivered. You are now saved from all the threatenings of the broken law of God that was upon you for your sin. Turn in the Bible, please, over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. And you'll see this great truth set out before you by the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 1 of this great chapter. And look at what he says, dear child of God, to you who have trusted Christ. And it shows that you're now saved at peace with God through Christ. Saved from the threatenings of the broken law of God. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, it says of the Christian, of the child of God, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. That's your present state, your present standing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear believer, what does this peace mean for you? It means the pardon. The forgiveness of all of your sins before God. It means acceptance before God. It means deliverance from the wrath to come and a lost eternity in hell itself. The Bible says of Christ, having made peace by or through the blood of His cross. Dear child of God, you're at peace with God today. You have trusted in Christ. Because of Christ your substitute, taking the wrath that was your due upon Himself on the cross of Calvary, keeping the law of God perfectly for His people. You're at peace with God. He is our peace against the threatenings of the broken law of God. My Horatius Bonner, thinking of this and what Christ had meant to him, he said this, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice and die. Have peace with God. He could rejoice in peace with God through the sacrificial work, the substitutionary death of Christ, the Lamb of God for him upon the cross of Calvary. You think of the words of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 8 and the verse 34, he asks the question, who is he that condemneth? In other words, who is he that condemns the Christian? the law of the believer in Christ. He asks the question, where is the threatenings of the law of God to condemn the believer? And he answers that question by this. He says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Mary speaks of how Christ satisfies the demands of the law of God. Because of Christ and His person and His work, the child of God is saved, delivered from the threatenings, the condemnation of the broken law of God. Child of God, understand this great truth this morning. Christ has met all the demands of God's law for you. In His person and His work, therefore now no charge of condemnation for sin can be laid against you as the child of God in your standing, in your state before Almighty God. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning and you're unsaved. And maybe you're longing for the pardon of all your sins before God. You long to be delivered from the guilt of all of your sin. You long to be saved from a lost eternity in hell itself. Then, friend, look by faith to Christ. Trust in Christ, the Lamb of God, who died upon the cross. Repent of your sin and come to Him by faith. And praise God, in Christ you'll find pardon for all of your sins. You'll find peace with God. The Lord says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you longing today for rest from the guilt of your sin, to be at peace with God? Then come to Christ. Come by faith to Christ and trust Him as your own and personal Savior. Yes, the Caesarean in our text reminds us of the broken law of God that would threaten God's people. But secondly, this Caesarean in our text would also remind us of the adversary, the devil, who would seek to terrify the people of God. You think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. There he warns God's people about the wiles of the devil. That means, if you like, the attacks of the devil. And the wiles, the attacks of the devil upon God's people, they are many. They are subtle. The Lord warned His servant Peter about this, for He said to Peter before His crucifixion, He said, Satan have desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He was warning Peter, Peter, the devil is going to attack you as my child, as the child of God. And as we know from the Scripture, Peter experienced that attack firsthand when he yielded to the temptation of Satan and he denied His Lord and Savior with oaths and with curses. Hence he warns every Christian from that first-hand experience in his own life. In his first letter of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 about the attack of the evil one, he says this to the believer, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Christian, realize this morning. The devil is walking up and down this world, this scene of time. What to do? To devour the people of God, if he could. To devour the church of Christ, to attack God's redeemed people. That's his work. He's the adversary of the Christian. He's the adversary of the church of Christ, of all God's redeemed people. Martin Luther has said that the devil allows no Christian to reach heaven with clean feet along the way. In other words, the devil attacks the Christian. He attacks the believer. You think of Christ, dear child. Well, he was perfect. He was sinless. You read in Matthew chapter 4. Been full of the Holy Ghost. Been led of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And it says he was attacked. He was tempted by the devil. The Christian, if the devil attacked Christ, he will attack you and I as God's people. And the more you do for God, the more you live for Christ, you'll find the greater that attack will be. Martin Luther, again, it is a fact of history. He was so conscious of the devil's attack upon his life and upon his ministry as he stood for God and as he witnessed for Christ, that on one occasion in his own study, he lifted his ink bottle and he flung it at the devil. He was so conscious of the power and the attack of Satan upon him at that particular time. Oh, Christian, let me say to you this morning, in your own strength, you and I are no match for the devil, but praise God, through Christ, there is power, there is strength to overcome, to resist all the schemes, all the wiles, all the attacks of the evil one. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, and the chapter number 8 and the verse 37, he says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He says to the Christian over in Romans 16, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Child of God, daily may you come to God in prayer, seeking God's help, the Lord's grace, to overcome and to resist the attack of the evil one against you. Yes, this Assyrian reminds us of the threatenings of God's law. It reminds us of the adversary, the devil, against God's people. But thirdly, from our text this morning, we can also say that this Assyrian reminds us of the complaint of indwelling sin amongst God's people. And let me say this morning, there is no such thing as sinless perfection on this earth for the believer in Christ. Sinless perfection is the part of God's people in heaven. It is part of their portion in heaven in glory. Therefore, in this scene of time here on earth, every child of God, whoever they are, wherever they are to be found, they feel the burden of that old sinful nature dwelling within and still remaining in their heart and life. You think of the great Apostle Paul, what a servant of God he was. And he spoke of that burden in his own life as a Christian, as a believer, as a servant of God. In Romans 7 verse 18 he said this, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And he lamented the burden of that old nature still abiding within him as he traveled to heaven as a believer, as a Christian. Romans chapter 7 and the verse 26, he speaks of that burden when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Where did he find relief from that burden of that old nature within him? He found it in Christ. He goes on to say in Romans 7 verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, by the power of Christ, he was enabled to die to self, to die to sin, to die to the allurements of this ungodly world, and live a holy life here on earth for God's honor and for God's glory. Writing his letter to the Corinthians, he could speak of what God had done for him in Christ, and he said this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. O child of God, I say to you this morning, take courage today. You and I, yes, day by day have to battle with that old nature within. But the Bible says this to every Christian in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, he which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. My in Christ, dear believer, is all the grace you need to overcome that old nature. To die to self, to die to sin, and to live a holy life for God's honor and glory. Live a holy life not just in church on a Sunday, but to live a holy life in your home 7 days a week. To live a holy life in your workplace tomorrow morning as you rub shoulders with the ungodly. To live a holy life as you go out into this world and wherever God leads you in this community or wherever God would lead you in this scene of time. Christian, there is all the grace you need in Christ. To live a holy life for God's honor and God's glory. And I encourage you, dear believer, daily in the place of prayer, apply to Christ for grace. To live for His glory, to die to self, to die to sin. And Christian, please understand, please note that one day in heaven, that work of sanctification in your life will be as complete as that work of justification now is complete in your life. That work of sanctification will be complete for every believer one day in heaven. Yes, justification is a once-for-all act in the life of the believer. The Shorter Catechism sums it up well in answer 33. It says, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith alone. And child of God, when you come to Christ and trust him as Savior, God forgives all your sins. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. And through that righteousness of Christ imputed to you, you are accepted in the sight of Almighty God. That is a once for all act, never to be repeated in the life of any Christian. Then when you think of sanctification, it is not a once for all act, as some would wrongly teach. It is an ongoing work, dear child of God, from the day you're saved, and it is a work that will be completed, it will be perfected when you get to heaven and when you get to glory. And again, answer 35 of the Shorter Catechism sums it up well for us. It says, sanctification is a work of God's free grace, when we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And child of God, understand this morning, that in heaven, that work of sanctification in your life that has begun the day you received will be perfect, and it will be complete for you through Christ. Listen to what Jude says to God's people in verse 24 of his little epistle. He says this of Christ. He says, he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The Lord who has saved you will keep you and will lead you on to heaven. And there, dear believer, and not till heaven itself, will your sanctification be perfect and be complete. But praise God, it will be perfect. It will be complete. Some in this life, and they talk about entire sanctification in this life. That's not scriptural. It's not of God. That's not the sanctification that the Bible talks about. Sanctification is an ongoing work, which will only be perfected and completed for the believer in heaven, the believer in glory. There is no such thing as entire sinless perfection or entire sinless sanctification for the believer in this scene of time. There was once a certain Christian who believed that. And he came with that false teaching to Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of a bygone day, boasting that he was sinlessly perfect, that his sanctification was now complete this scene of time. Spurgeon threw water over him and he lost his temper with him. And out went the sanctification that was perfect, so called. Christian, your sanctification is a work, an ongoing work. And it'll be perfected in heaven. It'll be perfected in glory. But fourthly, this morning, as we move on with our text, I want you to see also that this assertion reminds us of the troubles of life that can affect God's people. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There is sickness, there is loss, there is poverty, there is reproach, there is persecution, there is disappointment. And it is often the lot of God's people. And the Lord told his disciples about this. He told them to expect such trials. But he says in them all, he says, I will be your peace. You turn in your Bible over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 16. And look at what Christ says here to his people in verse number 33. John's Gospel, chapter 16, and the verse 33. Christ here is warning the disciples of these trials, but he comforts them also that he will be their peace in them all. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me, he says, you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There'll be tribulation, there'll be trial, he says, but in me, he says, ye'll have peace. I'll be your peace in your trouble. I'll be your peace in your trial, in your adversity, and in your difficulty. And you know, the Apostle Paul, he found Christ through to his word in this instance, for he said, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. He found comfort and peace in the Lord in his storms. Child of God, whatever the storm may be about you today, whatever that storm is that you are going through or maybe facing at this time, Don't be overcome by fear. Remember this, the Lord has promised you His presence. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord has promised you His strength. He says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That's the promise of Christ. Dear believer, I urge you today to rely on that word of promise. And I tell you this, you will have an anchor that will keep you sure and steadfast for God in all the storms and the tempests of life, whatever they might be. As a little course of the children's course says, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. He will be your peace in the time of trouble, in the time of affliction. But one final thought just from our text this morning, and it's simply this. This Assyrian will also remind us of death. The king of terrors that all God's people must face. O child of God, this morning, should the coming of Christ tarry, you and I must face death. And praise God, whenever this Assyrian would approach us, we can find relief and courage through Christ. My, the reality of death for the Christian is that it has been defeated through Christ. Death for the Christian, the Bible says, is just a shadow. And a shadow is not the real substance. Turn back to Psalm 23. And to the verse number 4, look at what the psalmist says there as he considered death. He says to the Lord in verse 4 of that great psalm, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, death has been defeated for the Christian. Death is just a shadow. For the believer. The Bible says Christ have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Think of what Christ said in John chapter 11 at the time when Lazarus died. He said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. O child of God, realize this morning because of the redeeming work of Christ in your life. When you come to leave this scene of time, the Bible makes it very clear that your soul will depart. The Bible says to be with Christ, which is far better. The Bible says in Philippians 1 verse 21 for the Christian that to die is gain. Oh, believer, understand this. Christ, your peace, has taken away, the Bible says, the sting of death. Therefore, you can look death in the face whenever it comes. However it comes, wherever it comes. And you know that for you, dear child of God, because of Christ, it will be absent from the body for you. Present with the Lord. This is the hope of the believer. The hope of the church of Christ. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Unsaved friend at our meeting this morning, let me say this. If you are to have this same hope in death and being able to look forward to heaven and to glory, then now in time you need to come to Christ. You need to trust Him as your own and personal Savior and make your peace with God through the blood and through the righteousness of Christ. If you are to have life eternal, the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's gift freely offered to you in the gospel. To receive that gift, you must come by faith to Christ, repenting of your sin, and trusting Him alone as your own and personal Savior. Child of God, remember this. Whatever the Assyrian is that attacks you today or next week, or even next year in the will of the Lord, remember this, that Christ is our peace in everything. And all of the troubles, and all of the trials, and all of the difficulties of life that come the way of God's people and the Church of Christ. We're just going to bring our meeting to a close.